Thank you, Memorial. Welcome. It's a good day to be here. It's a good day to be together. Welcome on this Palm Sunday. Those of you who have palms or would like to have one, do we still have palms left, Jason?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so we will pass out palms for those of you who would like to be part of the processional. And do you want me to explain it?
No.
You just went suddenly shy on us? Is that how that works? Okay. So this morning, a couple announcements before we get the palm, the instructions. We look at this, let's see. Oh, there's no announcements up there. All right. Let's do it a little differently. If you look at your bulletin, take a look at your bulletin for a moment. There are a few things to give you attention to. Obviously, Easter lilies today is the last day that you can order them. We have a potluck downstairs. If you did not bring food and you're like, oh my goodness, I forgot. I don't know how you forgot because we've been announcing it for weeks. But, you know, if you're like Jason, completely forgot, then you're okay because we're going to bail Jason Rich out. But here's the thing. We want you to be a part of that. So whether you brought food or not, you're coming. So don't exclude yourself. Come, all right? There'll be plenty of food. Monday, Thursday service, 6:30 this week. So we would love to see all of you there. And there is VBS information in your bulletin. So please make sure that you're reading that if you're involved with VBS in any way as a volunteer. I will say this now, so we're repeating it. Anybody that's going to be working with the kids for VBS or Sunday school or any children's moment has to go through the child abuse and neglect training and do some background. So we need to know if you're volunteering, we can't do it the day before. We do have a training coming up in May, so we need to make sure everybody's getting their training so they can volunteer and be a part of little children's lives. That is important. All righty, so this morning, as we get started, as worship starts, that is when you're going to stand with your palm, and I will literally turn around. I'll start up the right side. You're going to lay your palm at the foot of the cross. You're going to go behind this communion table, and then you're going to come back down the left side, and then return to your seat. Sound good? All right, now be nice to anybody in center aisle. We don't have to do any traffic rage or road rage or anything like that. So just be nice, but we want you to be singing as we come up, because this is the start of our Easter week, and it should give us praise, it should give us joy, it should give us that love, and appreciation for the love and grace Christ has given us. All right, let's stand together real quick, let's greet each other, and then we'll get started with worship. All right, let's come back to our places and we will start our processional. I did want to say that part of the reason we do this is not to make you uncomfortable or to make you feel embarrassed by having to troop up to the front. We do this because we want to involve our whole selves
in this experience, this our whole selves in this act of worship. People didn't stand mutely and stiffly beside the road when Jesus rode in on his little donkey. They were exuberant and so excited, and I'm not expecting you to be all blah, blah, but I do want you to understand the reason that we're doing this. We're moving your bodies out of your place so that you can move into maybe a different kind of attitude of worship than you're used to doing. So think about that as we're singing, and let's have our processional.
For that, give your palm to someone else to usher it up before you, please.
Again. See if you can find a theme on these songs. There'll be a bonus question at the end.
Thank you. would help. Please be seated. That a good thing? Oh, there we go. Okay. Well, here they are, palms. Okay. As we go to prayer this morning, you know the needs of a lot of people around you. And, you know, we kind of count on each other to lift each other up in prayer. And this isn't to scold anyone. This is just to let you know that there are plenty of times in our schedule when we say and have said, hey, I'll pray with you about that, or I'll pray for you, and somehow it slips through our fingers, and somehow it doesn't happen. You know, the memory lapses and it's gone. I just want to encourage you this morning that you are not alone with that, okay? And I don't want you necessarily to use that as an excuse to keep missing praying for people, you know, when you said you would. As much as I'm saying, everybody starts from a starting point to correct behavior, right? You got to say, this is it. This is the day. I love that old Kenny Loggins chestnut. This is it, right? This is it. Make no mistake who you are, you know. We start today, and we can start with really basic stuff. Sermon's going to talk about expectations, you know, and we're going to talk about drawing the line in the sand. And when Jesus decided to go ahead and cross the line in Jerusalem. So that's where we're headed. But right now, as we go to prayer, I want you to take hold of two or three people who you have promised to pray for and maybe forgot. And it's okay. But let's take care of them this morning. So we're going to open with a time where it'll just be silent. And you all take care of that business. Okay, Lord God, we come before you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being alongside us right here, present in this room. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to dwell richly within us through Christ Jesus. Now hear our prayer as we come before you with the people we need to pray for this morning. No longer need to feel guilt about missing that prayer. You can go forth with confidence. Maybe that person is ill or infirm. Maybe that person is going through financial straits. Maybe that person is dealing with a change in life. And they weren't expecting to change in the way that is being asked of them. For this church, God, for this fellowship of believers, for this bunch of Jesus followers, we know, Father, that you are for us. We have not forgotten your benefits. You heal our infirmities. You forgive our sin. You indwell us richly. Not because we earned it, but because it's who you are. Today, God, today in this season of drawing lines in the sand and some of some of those demand that we say no more. And some of those lines say that we need to broach the line. God, we would be your instruments. In a world of chaos, we invite the presence of you, Holy Spirit, to visit hearts, to convict us of sin, to remind us of the righteousness who is Christ Jesus. And as we go through these next few moments of worship together, we do ask God that you would visit our hearts with your fire and your balm. Once again, in the powerful name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. So there are all sorts of different expectations. Just to illustrate, imagine that you are grandparents and you make the statement in front of grandchildren and your own kids, can you tell that we've done this more than once? Okay. And you make this statement in front of your grandchildren and your own kids. Let's go get dinner. Do you imagine that their expectations are the same across three generations? You know? Do you think that maybe your grandkids are dreaming of McNuggets while your kids haven't had a decent mouthful of steak in 5 years? And you yourself need to go to places where the soup is safe? Expectations are different. Part of it simply comes from your background. You know, part of it comes from your place on the totem pole, so to speak. But I want the question this morning that maybe you take away more than anything else. I want your question to be, what do you expect? What do you expect? We're going to take a look at a few things surrounding what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. And here we go, a little background. The events of Holy Week occurred in the days leading up to Passover. So there are years where it sort of matches, Passover and Easter, and that's because they're on a more of a spiritually derived calendar, but anyway, scholars put the population of Jerusalem between 40,000 and 80,000 at about the time of Jesus. Okay, the other thing you need to know that really colors this particular passage and particular event of Palm Sunday is during Passover, Jerusalem's population swelled to at least 250,000. I say at least because there are several scholars who believe that, well, there was a census taken just before AD 60 by a Roman emperor, and the emperor had one of his governors do a tally of how many animals were sacrificed during Passover that year. And they came back, people who followed that particular line of research, they come back with a figure that there were 250,000 animals slaughtered for Passover. And every one of those animals represented 10 people in temple worship because they were just running through the assembly line. Do the math. So suddenly we're talking about 2.5 million in a city that was used to housing 60,000. Think there's a little urban issue to be addressed? Feeling like you're lacking for shoulder room? See, so it was kind of a loaded, just physically, if nothing else, event coming up here. And you need to understand, and if you've read the Gospels, you know, that one of the driving plot lines is the tension between Jerusalem's religious leaders and Jesus. You know, they were not on one another's Christmas card list. They were not really, they would talk, they could talk civilly, you know, but a lot of times they chose another route, especially the religious leaders. But Jesus was also figuring out ways to tweak them. You know, don't get that part wrong. Okay, here we go. This is the real Passover plot. This is in Luke. It's not in the scriptures noted for this morning. But you need to see this. We're going to start talking about expectations, okay? The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, also called Passover, drew near. The high priests and religion scholars were looking for a way to do away with Jesus. But fearful of the people, they were also looking for a way to cover their tracks. All right? Why is that important? Because you need to know, and I need to know going into this, that the expectations of the Jewish religious leaders, you know, they expected to find a way to kill Jesus. And that's where we are. You know, it's Sunday and Friday's coming. See? But Jesus was really popular, and that's part of the reason Palm Sunday upset the religious leaders. You know, because Jesus was getting some of the good feeling, you know, that they needed to feel from the people. But the people identified strongly with Jesus. So we're going to start and just bring in a few highlights of expectations. Let's put the expectations squarely for the religious leaders in feeling that they could find a way to do away with Jesus during that religious festival, okay? And we're going to keep going. And this is setup stuff. When they neared Jerusalem, having arrived at Bethphage on Mount Olives, Jesus sent two disciples with these instructions. Go over to the village across from you. You'll find a donkey tethered there, her colt with her. Untie her. Bring them to me. And if anyone asks what you're doing, say, the master needs them. He will send them with you. What's the password? The master needs them. Does it say that Jesus set up things in advance? In a way, probably, whether that was done by, you know, a sudden unction of the Holy Spirit, or whether it was done by, you know, Jesus sent Lazarus over a month early, you know, to arrange it with this donkey vendor, right? But what you need to know, Jesus comes to Palm Sunday expecting certain things to happen and expecting certain things that are set up by God, you know, that need to be fulfilled that week, that need to be fulfilled that day, that need to be fulfilled, period. And you got to understand that Jesus is playing the 27-level Star Trek chess. You know, while almost everyone else in this particular story kind of dealing with Winky Bear checkers, you know, just not quite as powerful. But we're talking expectations. Jesus expected the people that he was in touch with to obey. He expected them to concur. He expected them to help him go forward with his plans for that week. This is the full story of what was sketched earlier by the prophet. This is Zechariah 9:9. Tell Zion's daughter, look, your king's on his way. Poised and ready, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, full of a pack animal. Okay? Let me see what we've got up there. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. The question has been asked, well, could he sit on both of them at once, as it says them? Them is one of those more indefinite things that were brought up in translation, and two of the Gospels say it, and two of the Gospels say them. So, you know, the big deal is that he came in riding a colt. He did not come in riding a war horse. Was Jesus expecting an army to rise up behind him that could slaughter the Roman legions and the unfaithful Jewish guard? No, not at all. When Jesus drew a line in the sand and crossed it, he crossed it on his terms. And this is where we've got to rise up in the church and say, yeah, that's right. Because sometimes it is easier to pretend that we are in a battle against flesh and blood, when the truth is, the battle that we need to be praying about is the battle that would send us forth to do the works of God, to take care of the poor, to visit those in prison, to visit the sick, to teach kids how to read, to make sure that students have clothing that they're not ashamed to wear to school. It's all this really particular stuff. Helping kids learn how to read, because that'll allow them access to the scriptures in a different way. But see, it's all very practical stuff. A lot of times I think we wish for an assignment that would take us up in a beautiful balloon, and we could sail across Nebraska and then turn around and sail back across Nebraska, because surely we would have missed something on the first pass. But it's beautiful up here at 30,000 feet, where I only have to worry about the captain of the balloon and maybe my lovely bride in the basket with me. In oxygen, yes. Wouldn't that be great if that were your assignment? You know, but most of us don't get to live there. And that's okay. You know, sometimes in drawing this line in the sand, and you're trying to figure out where you're going to draw the line with Jesus, oh, you knew it was going to get there, didn't you? Yeah. If you're wondering about where to draw the line with Jesus, you know, you can go before for Jesus in prayer. You can go before God. You know, you can ask him what you will. And as God has been shaping you, you'll have answers. See, that's one of the things that we miss a lot of times in our walks as disciples. Why isn't anything happening with my prayer life? Well, stuff probably is happening, but you don't see what's going on in you as the stuff that God is doing. There are many times in the Old Testament and the New Testament where it indicates that God uses experience to shape our character. God uses stuff we'd rather not go through to make us look more like Jesus. And we've all got that kind of stuff in our lives, don't we? Okay, the donkey's in Jerusalem, the line is crossed. Jesus did not ride a war horse. He did not come walking. He made this symbolic act that was also a ritual act. What made it a ritual act is that the donkey was an animal. Actually, the colt was an animal that had never been ridden before, which means that it was set apart for a sacred purpose. That's just the culture back then, okay? That also applied to the Jews. But we got to take a look at the expectations that were fed. And we look at Matthew 21:8. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Nice cloaks, guys. Good job. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Okay, now, Jesus is making a very positive and pointed identification with a couple of kings, which is like saying, in case you were wondering, I'm coming. I'm the next. I'm the everlasting. I'm the now. Jehu's friends spread their cloaks before him when he was crowned king. You can read about that in 2 Kings 9:13. In Jerusalem, crowds cut down palm branches and waved them to celebrate the victory of Simon Maccabeus over Gentile invaders. And that's in 1 Maccabees and 1351. If you own an Apocrypha, there you go. Why is this important? Because for the kids, for the adults, for those who knew their history and for those who did not, you know, we have a tendency to think of the palm branch as this bridge into turning Palm Sunday into a Disney episode. Because palm branches, after all, are pretty. They're structured well. They're artistic. But palm branches were used, and their use became pretty solidified in the Judeo-Christian culture in the ancient Near East. They were used to signify revolution. And now we're going to quote the Beatles. You say you want a revolution? But let's go a point further, because this says that we're celebrating an invading force being overthrown. Good old Simon Maccabeus. If you take a look at Revelation and palm branches, after the 144,000 are sealed in the book of Revelation, John sees a multitude with palm branches celebrating the salvation won by the Son of David, who is both Lion and Lamb. It's Revelation 7:9. It's a really striking passage. Not that Revelation isn't a striking book on its own, but if you get a chance to read that with this in mind, I'd encourage you to do so. By the end of the book, the Lamb has overthrown the painted harlot, which is the reference to this temple city. Could be Jerusalem, could be Rome. We put question marks by them because, you know, depending upon which interpretive track you take, that will probably determine which city you think it stands for. But what marks this temple city in Revelation is that it drinks the blood of prophets. In other words, it's kind of a meat grinder for prophets who enter its gates. Palm branches ain't all warm and fuzzy. Our expectation when we see a palm branch, for most of us not having been familiarized with this culture, you'd look at Palm Sunday and you would go, oh, palm branches. Isn't that sweet? Did the squirrels come to the end of them and talk to you? That ain't even close. And why is it important for you to know that? Because you need to know. You need to know that in your walk as a disciple, you will be called to revolutionary acts. I'm not talking guns. I'm not talking rocket launchers. I'm talking God is going to ask you to pray until you know you have an answer. God is going to ask you to intercede until you know that you know that you know that the heavens and earth have been shaken. God is going to call His church and is calling His church today to a new standard of holiness that is not marked by checking a box off. Oh, that's good. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I didn't chew. I didn't hang off with women that do. If you look at holiness as a checkbox, you're missing its point. Holiness, this way that we do battle, holiness is about feeding a relationship. It's that back and forth between you and your Creator. You know, it's not about, oh, I've been an exceptionally good 70-year-old today. I refuse that third piece of pie. I deserve a Clark's bar. No, I don't know. But do look at this, because the expectations are different. What does a palm branch mean? Something that simple. What does it mean that you choose to rise on a colt, Jesus? That you raid Jerusalem by means of a colt? What? And what's the big deal? What's this kingly thing you've got going on? And all this, even though they're saying it on Palm Sunday, they've still got to have the terms defined. What does it mean when you say Jesus is Messiah? You know, there's the religious and historical angle of messiahship, but then there's this notion, which rightly so, you know, Jesus represents a confluence, streams flowing together, yet remaining identifiable. Jesus represents a confluence of messiahship, of kingship, and of servanthood. And those three things go together. And what do you expect when you call on the name of the Lord? See, this is where it gets meddling. And I'm not here to cause you worry. I'm not here to meddle much. But I really do want to encourage you that everybody's got a line in the sand. And we each one get to determine what we do with it. But you knew that. The crowds went before Jesus and followed him, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Hosanna is often translated as something equivalent to praise. But Hosanna is simply the transliteration of the Hebrew phrase, "Save now." That means if you say Hosanna, the Hebrew ear, even though it's printed in a Greek Bible, the Hebrew ear will hear Hosanna, which to them means save now. Now, a little history question. The people who gathered around Jesus when he came in on a donkey, were they mostly Greek? or were they mostly Hebrew? It's Passover, people. This is what you got to know. What they were thinking, what they were acting upon, is that Jesus has this capacity to save me now. And they're thinking and hoping and praying that they can see some Roman blood. Because Rome has not always been kind. But Jesus is saying, I'm riding a colt. This isn't what you think it is. What did you expect? What did you expect? And in the Old Testament examples, which go beyond the 2 Samuel and 2 Kings, it was a cry for help. People expected a response. You know? The real problem for the religious leaders was that Jesus is being addressed as a king. That threatened their power structure. Here is the nature of the king, completing the passage from Zechariah. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. God is defining terms. You think it's a battle bow? No. You think it's another declaration of war? Guess again. His rule shall be from sea to sea. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold. And I love this phrase. O prisoners of hope. Think about that one for a while. Some of it makes you smile. Some of it makes you go, ooh, am I a prisoner and I don't know it? Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Remember, God has your back guard, your front guard, and the space on the side. God has you covered. You can afford to broach that line in the sand and say, I'm not going to be doing this thing by my might or by my strength, but by the very power of the Lord. See? And it's there. And it's yours. And it's a well that you can draw from. It's an opportunity that you have to speak into your history, which is being created at this moment. And say, the battle is the Lord's. I'm not going to try to wrestle flesh and blood. But teach me to pray. Teach me how to have a civil cup of coffee with someone who disagrees with me. Teach me to rectify that relationship that was shattered years ago and I have no idea why anymore. See? As Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So Jesus blows up what needs to be blown up within his sovereignty. And then he starts the healing ministry. That's a busy day, guys. But when chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, hey, they're in the temple. Could have been a breach of etiquette. They were crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. Even the kids are saying, save us. See? Even the kids are saying, we're in dire straits here. They said to Jesus, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, when you read through the Gospels, watch for that phrase, have you never read? Or didn't you read? Or haven't you read? Because Jesus is taking out two fingers and tweaking their noses. They were proud of their education. They were supposed to know all the answers. They were supposed to know details that were so demanding that no one else but their club could understand any of it. Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. What do you expect when Jesus shows up? When you see any of my friends back here, can Fotsy wave. We have a fellowship at the canteen. Thank you very much. They are part of my life miracle and continue to be to this day. And I hope you have people and friends like that who will help you figure out what to expect when Jesus shows up. What happens when Jesus crosses the line? Do you invite him in? Or do you slam the door in his face? You know, because here's the deal. Behold, I stand at the door of the knock. Do you remember who the letter came to? To whom was that letter addressed? Owie, the church at Laodicea. At that point, Jesus isn't calling out the pagans who know no better. Jesus is asking, will you let me in so we can go deeper? To the church. Get me past this surface level. You know, and I know it's important to have proper introductions. But let me in. Let me in. I come not to conquer you like I am on a war horse. I am coming humbly, but I am still coming as your king. When Jesus shows up, we get a better understanding of the context of his kingship and nature. If you want to be great in the kingdom, become the servant of all. See? There is a strategy to advance the kingdom, and we'll be talking a little bit about that downstairs after the service. Mostly, a lot of times, don't be surprised, some kind of confrontation to promote his righteousness. There's a response of worship. You know, like we have on Sunday mornings, like some of you have at your Bible studies, like some of you have in your small groups or at BSF, okay? It all counts. Cleansing, repentance, ministry, miracles. Yep. It's happening. There's a reflection of Jesus' identity and work. And I had to stop the list because I was out of room on that slide. And there's ministry and miracles to those who are in need. Church, you are doing a lot of this already. You really are. I'm not blowing smoke. You guys are active in ways that a lot of churches would dream about. And, you know, it's not like any of us ever arrive this side of glory. But I love being with you guys. I just think that God is prepping y'all. And when I say big stuff, you know, big stuff can be numbers coming to your door. Big stuff can be, you know, miracles that are visible that we can see. But let me talk to you this way, real quick, and we'll be done. You've heard this story before, some of you, if you've been here for the 3 years almost that I've been here. Some of you may remember John Wesley, not personally. But you may remember John Wesley. And before Wesley was converted, he actually was a missionary. And he was a missionary for the Anglican Church. And one of his first assignments was to the southern United States in colonial times. And Wesley found himself on a boat with a bunch of Moravians. And the Moravians were people who followed a very strict, almost puritanical code of ethics. But they were very heavily into a community and very heavy into worship. And it had been a really stressful voyage for Wesley, who got seasick easily in the first place. But it seemed that the poor guy never got a break in terms of storms. And he would become deathly ill. And he would go down to lie on his sleeping space and see if he could feel better. And the Moravians would be a couple of links down the hull of the boat in almost a chamber. And they would be singing and reading psalms and laughing and reading scripture. And leaders would train them in scripture. And I mean, it was just kind of a cool thing the Moravians did. And it didn't bother them that it was stormy outside. And Wesley took note of that, and the boat landed at Savannah, Georgia, before it became the mystery capital of the Southeast. And through that, Wesley introduced himself on the dock to the Moravian leader for that particular group, a guy named August Spangenberg. And Wesley, finally getting some legs under him, being back at least on terra firma, caught Spangenberg by the sleeve almost and said, "Explain something to me." And he told Spangenberg part of his story, and being there as a Wesleyan missionary and actually feeling almost shameful that he did not respond to the storm as bravely as did the Moravians. And he ended his part of the session with this question: "How did you not shrivel with fear when the storm was at its worst?" Spangenberg is sensing an opportunity, asked him, "Do you know that Jesus died for you?" And Wesley fell back on his theological training and started, you know, reciting some stuff. And Spangenberg sort of interrupted him in the flow and said, "You know, I didn't ask for a big answer. Tell me, do you know that Jesus died for you?" And Wesley said, "Well, I know that Jesus died for all of mankind." And Spangenberg said, "No, that's not what I'm asking. Do you know that Jesus Christ died for you?" And that question would haunt Wesley for another 17 years until he converted at Aldersgate. This is it. Jesus is asking us the question, about when it's all been said and done. See, take it to task, cross the line, trust Jesus to lead you to the place you need to be. Annie? Tomorrow.
It's all been said and done. There is just one thing that will matter. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said, when life do my best to live for truth. Did I live my life for you? Lord, I live my life for you.
All right, one more song, and you get to sing it with us. This will be our take home, taking our hosannas out the door with us, thinking about what we've learned about our expectations, what might need to shift a little, and knowing that this week Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem, and now he's there, and he knows what's before him, and what's before him made all the difference for us. Let's join in that. Please stand with us.
Receive the benediction. May the God who is for you, our great Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, who walks beside us for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, give each of us what we need this day for salvation, for holiness, and for community. Go in peace. Amen.
Don't forget about lunch downstairs. Please join us.